Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting this morning at verse 11, reading through the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 21. This is God's word. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I continue to encourage you to read all the way through the whole letter, because we're taking it in pieces, but you will understand it much better if you read it in its entirety, because it ties together. For example, in verses 11 through 13, I would summarize by saying it's not about us. Look back in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and you see that this theme of, are we commending ourselves? Is this about us trying to make ourselves look good? Back in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now look again at verses 11 through 13 of chapter 5. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. Notice in neither case is it for us. He's saying it's not about us. And when we talk about our ministry, it's not because we want you to think, ooh, you're wonderful. It's because God is wonderful and we want you to know and love him. The whole point of what we do, Paul says, is in order to persuade people to trust him. That's what it's all about. It's on behalf of others. It is for the good of others. We're doing what we do, Paul says, in order that others may know him. Now look in verses 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. First of all, he says we're compelled by the love of Christ. That word that's translated compelled has enormous force. He doesn't say, and so we're nudged by the love of Christ. He's living a life that is filled with purpose and passion, compelled by the love of Christ. But secondly, look at the emphasis on what it is that compels him. He's not compelled by human ambition. He's not compelled by a desire to be liked. He's compelled by the love of Christ. One of the most powerful scenes for me in the life of Paul is when he is in Jerusalem and the crowd has gotten a false accusation against him and they respond with a riot where they try to kill him. And the only way that the Roman soldiers who came in to see what was going on, the only way they could rescue him was to lift him up. A group of soldiers lifted him up and carried him away from the people who were trying to kill him. And after they've rescued him from this mob, Paul says to the fellow who's in charge, the officer who's commanded his soldiers to rescue Paul, he says, excuse me, could you give me a chance to speak to them? That's what he's talking about when he says we're compelled by the love of Christ. Now, first of all, if I'd just been rescued from a group of people who were seriously trying to kill me, I wouldn't want to talk to them. I would say, keep going, guys. Keep carrying me. Thank you so much. Get me out of here. Paul wants to stop and talk to the crowd. Secondly, if I wanted to stop and talk to the crowd, it wouldn't be to share the gospel. You know? It might be to say, nah, 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 nah. I've been rescued. They're about to find out I'm a Roman citizen. You know, he doesn't do that. Instead, he desperately wants to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people who are trying to kill him. Why? The reason he's doing what he's doing is because he's being driven, compelled by the love of Christ, by the love of Christ. He cares about people. If you care about people, then you want to see them come to faith in Christ. So Paul says he is compelled by the love of Christ. But I want you to also see, we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. What Jesus did was not just to take our punishment in the sense that he did take our punishment. That's certainly true. But because he died, I died. I don't have to do it again. I don't have to fear God's wrath. That death on the cross was my death. God considers what Jesus did as payment in full for my sin. The devil does not want me to remember that. Jesus paid my debt in full. Because he died for all who are in Christ have died. It's done. It's over. The wrath of God has been satisfied. I don't have to walk around under a cloud fearing that God is really ticked at me because he saw what I did. The Apostle Paul is writing this as one who persecuted Christians to death. I want you to let that sink in. Because you may have something that you feel like, well, I know God can forgive me for this, and I know God can forgive me for this, and I know God even forgives me for this, but I don't really feel like, you know, this is covered. It's all covered. Listen to those words from God again. We are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. If you really believe Jesus did that for you, you know you owe him everything. And so he did it not just so that you could be forgiven, but so that you could live a transformed life. You could live a different kind of life than you had before, because now, instead of living for yourself, you're living for him. That's what it says. So let me just ask you a question quickly. Would you honestly say that that is a description of your lifestyle? That what gets you up in the morning and keeps you going through the day is the fact that Jesus died to save you and has a plan for you and work for you to do. And therefore, I want to do this not because it makes me feel good. I want to do this because this pleases him. At the end of the previous chapter, he says, so we make it our goal to please him. This is why. It's because he died for us. He totally paid our debt in full. And now he wants us to carry out his plan, to live for him, to do the things that bring him pleasure. He died not just so that you could be forgiven, but so that you could live a transformed life.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at wvr.org. That's wvr.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So from now on, verse 16 and 17. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What does that mean? Well, it means judging people not just by external appearance, but by the things they've done and the way that normal people evaluate other people. Seeing them in terms of what they can do for us, seeing them in terms of what they've done in the past that we heard about. And, oh, man. We don't regard anybody that way, he says. We certainly don't regard Christ that way. Our view of him has totally changed, and as a result, our view of others has now changed. I never cease to be amazed. I'm in my 60s, and I still am surprised by God about the people he chooses to save. There are just some folks who it seems like shouldn't be on the list of prospects for salvation. And I go here over and over because God goes here over and over with me. If I was making a list of people in the Bible that I would want to be sure didn't get saved, Paul would have been at the top of the list. I mean, Judas we don't have to have on the list. He's gone. But Paul was still alive and he was persecuting Christians. I wouldn't say, Lord, save him. I'd say, Lord, kill him. The fact of the matter is, God could have taken out Saul of Tarsus and sent him straight to hell, and it would have been completely fair. But it wasn't God's plan. Instead, God intended that he would become a tremendous evangelist, plant churches all over the place, and write more of the New Testament than anyone else. What? God, why? Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, I know, otherwise I wouldn't be saved. I get that. But God, this person, and what does God say? You're not to regard anybody from a worldly point of view anymore. You got to stop looking at people the way you've been looking at them. You're looking at them without God in the picture. You're looking at them just in terms of human standards. From now on, Paul says, we regard no one from a worldly standpoint, a worldly point of view. We used to regard Christ in that way. What does that mean? Well, it means from a human standpoint, he had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. But Jesus turned out to be stronger than death, didn't he? And he didn't just forgive. He transformed those who followed him, those who trusted him, those who received eternal life. So, therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This is our focus for this morning. A new creation. Please notice it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Please get this. When God saves a person, we don't stay the same. We're not just forgiven, we're transformed. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, verses 18 through 20. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. All this is from God. All this is from God. He's the only one who can save us. All this is from God, verse 18, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. How did he do it? He did it through Christ. He didn't reconcile us to himself through our efforts. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then look at this next phrase, because Paul knows what it is to have been totally lost, wretched, thinking he was a good guy. He was very proud of his worldly righteousness. He was a law keeper, not a law breaker. He didn't even know. God saved him, reconciled him through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God has now taken what he's doing and said, I'm going to do this through you. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. You don't know how that thrills my heart. Because the devil says, what about this? And I think, ooh, what about that? God says, I'm not counting that. Devil says, yeah, but what about this? And I think, oh, that's true. And the Lord says, yeah, I'm not counting that either. If God gave us what we deserve, we would all go to hell. And so God in Christ has provided reconciliation for us, and all those sins we committed that cause us to deserve hell, God says, I'm not going to count those. Hallelujah. Let that sink in. He's not counting that. Yeah, but I did it. God says, did what? God, you know everything. You know how many hairs are on top of my head. All my days are numbered. How could you? God says, because all that's under the blood. It's all forgiven. I don't hold that against you. Not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Now we could spend a whole week on we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. What does it mean to be an ambassador? Should you be concerned about how you represent him? You don't want to be a bad rep. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. If you share the gospel with people and you don't really care whether or not they come to faith, something's wrong with this equation. When you get to know him and you start to see things from his perspective, you care about people that you wouldn't like humanly, but you're concerned about them. Look at the last verse. Verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I am staggered by the fact that Jesus, who was sinless, became sin for us. That blows my mind. But he did it so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. God doesn't just forgive our sins. He makes us righteous in Christ. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but some of you know what it is to owe money. You got a car loan, you got a mortgage, you got a business loan. You know what it is to owe money. And when you owe money, it's always there. I got to get that paid. I got to pay that off. Suppose somebody came along and said, I'm going to pay your loan in full. Wow. Wow. Thank you. That'd be tremendous, wouldn't it? But here's the thing. He not only paid our debt in full, but then he makes us joint heirs with Christ, who is the heir of all things. Please let that sink in. Everything belongs to him. And he said, I love you so much that I want to share all of it with you. And so I'm not just out of debt, folks. I'm rich. I am rich. The Bible says to believers, all things are yours. All things are yours. And we mope around as if we've got needs. Let me tell you something. Everything belongs to God. And he says, you're my child. I love you. I want you to spend forever at my house. And everything there, you don't have to ask before you get something out of the fridge. It's all here for you. It's yours. Enjoy. That's what God's done for us. And that's why he sends us out into this world and says, now represent me well, because here's what matters to me. I want those people to know me. I want them to trust me. I want them saved. You can't save them, but you need to plead with them, implore them, because I want them to be reconciled.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. You have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at wvr.org.